Shalom, everybody. And we're going to do a teaching this afternoon on the Elijah ministry or the Elijah message to understand exactly what is the role of Elijah as it relates to the end of days and the coming of the Messiah. And so basically, what we want to cover in this session is what is the Elijah ministry or message? How do we recognize it? And so, to begin with, if we look at Malachi in chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Remember ye the Torah of Moses, my servant, then behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." So Elijah the prophet is being sent with the message of remember the Torah of Moses. And so one of the things I want us to realize is there a message going forth corporately among all denominations in the body of Messiah today that is proclaiming we need to follow the Torah or remember the Torah of Moses? I'd like to submit to you the answer is yes, and we call it Hebrew roots. We call it the Messianic movement. It's an emphasis on expressing our faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, and the way in which we express our faith in Yeshua is by loving Him and keeping His commandments, which means following His Torah. And what we need to realize is that Elijah precedes the coming of the Messiah. So the fact that we are in the ministry of Elijah right now and the proclamation of it, this is a sign that Messiah is ready to return. So in Matthew, in chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, the disciples ask Yeshua, "Why do the scribes or the rabbis teach that Elijah must first come, that is, precede the Messiah?" And Yeshua answered and said that Elijah truly shall first come. That's future. He will come, and this is what he will do. He will restore all things. Well, you can't restore something unless it has an original that got deteriorated and you want to restore it, meaning bring it back to how it originally was. So Yeshua tells us that the ministry of Elijah is a ministry of restoration. Restoration to what? Well, Malachi 4:4, remember the Torah of Moses. So the Elijah message is restoration unto the Torah. And ultimately, we will see the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21, where it says, "Yahweh is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the Torah and make it honorable." He will bring the Torah to a place of honor. And ultimately, the fulfillment of that verse is the Messianic era, when Yeshua Himself is going to be teaching the Torah to all nations from Jerusalem, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. But in Isaiah 42 verse 22, it goes on to say, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers for a spoil, and none says restore." So, because none is saying restore, that is, return to the Torah, the people of the God of Israel are regarded as being robbed and in a prison house. So, I want you to notice that the people are in a prison house because they've departed from the Torah. And in traditional Christianity, mainly by misinterpreting the book of Galatians, they want to make the argument that you get into a prison house if you follow the Torah. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And now there's pressure to quote this correctly in this conference, right? And they that shall be of you will build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach. What is the breach? The breach is breaking the covenant at Mount Sinai. So what is repairing that breach? It's returning to following the Torah. And you will be called a repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Well, what is the path that's being referred to that we are to dwell in? The path that we're being restored unto is the Torah. We see this from Psalm 119, verses 34 and 35. Give me understanding and I will keep your Torah. So the subject is keeping your Torah. And then it says, make me to go in the path of your commandments. So the Torah is the path. Now, if we look at Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So your word is a lamp and light to my path. So what is the word and the light? Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the Torah is light. So if the Torah is light, then your word or your Torah is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So you'll be a restorer of paths to dwell in. It's a reference to instruction to return to the Torah. And ultimately, the Torah is made honorable, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. This is referring to following Yeshua setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives. It says, many people will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. So we're going to get a definition of what it means to walk in his paths. And it's this, for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So to walk in his paths is to follow the Torah, and the Torah is the word of the Lord. The Torah is the word of the Lord. So applying that the Torah is the word of the Lord, we understand the written Torah to be from Genesis to Revelation. That is what we call the broad meaning of the word. The narrow meaning is the first five books. But Torah comes from the Hebrew word yirah, which means teaching or instruction. So the word of God is his teaching or his instruction. Now, Elijah is called a prophet. Malachi 4, 4 and 5. Remember the Torah of Moses. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. So what makes Elijah a prophet? In traditional Christianity, we tend to think in our religious minds that a prophet is someone who could accurately tell you the future. That doesn't fit the biblical definition of a prophet. The main function of a biblical prophet is to show the people of the God of Israel where they've departed from the Torah and show them how they need to return. And we can see that function of a prophet from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and all the seers saying. So this is the testimony of the prophets. Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the Torah, which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So what makes Elijah a prophet and what makes anyone a prophet is, in order to be regarded as a biblical prophet, you must be proclaiming the following of the Torah. A biblical prophet then shows the people the God of Israel where they departed from the Torah. We see this in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refused to hearken, they pulled away the shoulder, they stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the Torah and the words which the Lord of hosts said in his spirit by the former prophets. Hear the Torah which the Lord of hosts sent by the former prophets. So, how do we recognize Elijah's message? Well, it is to return to the Torah. And Elijah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is a voice that cries in the wilderness. Now, there are a couple meanings to understanding a voice that cries in the wilderness. Where was the Torah given? In the wilderness. So if the voice is crying in the wilderness, it's the place where the Torah was given. The Hebrew word Zion, which is the Strong's number 6726. For those of you who are not familiar with the Strong's Concordance, James Strong's in the late 1800s, wrote a concordance where he assigned an arbitrary number to every Hebrew root word and every Greek root word. So he arbitrarily assigned the number 6726 to the Hebrew word Zion. But we also have, as the Strong's number 6724 also is Zion. And if you look up the definition of Zion under 6724, it will say it means a desert or a dry place. So where does the God of Israel bring his people to in the ultimate restoration? He brings his people to Zion. And Zion means a dry place or a wilderness. So if you are of the people of Zion, the journey that the God of Israel must take you is in the wilderness, in a dry place. And it's in that wilderness or the dry place where the voice cries in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. But what is the way of the Lord? It's the Torah. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, this is the way, who walk in the Torah of Yahweh. The way, who walk in the Torah of Yahweh. So the voice is crying in the wilderness, prepare the way. That means, follow the Torah. Make straight in the desert. Make straight. Well, the Hebrew word Zedekah, righteousness, is associated with making something straight, upright, straight, make straight. It means follow the Torah. We see Torah is the way of Yahweh, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. It says, many people will go and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. What is his ways? It's walking in his paths. What's his ways and his paths? Out of Zion shall go forth the Torah. I want you to notice where the Torah goes forth from. It goes forth out of Zion, which means if you are going to be the carrier of the message of Torah, you have to be in Zion. And Zion means a dry place or a wilderness. But what happens to Zion in the dry place or the wilderness? Well, in Isaiah, in chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 7 and 8. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion. So the ransom of the Lord who's returning and coming to Zion are coming to Zion through a highway. And that highway is called the highway of holiness. And on that highway, in order to make it to your destination of Zion, it says the unclean will not pass over that highway. Well, how do you know what's clean and unclean? The Torah defines what's clean and unclean. So Zion, the highway of holiness, is the highway of Torah. And it is a dry and a thirsty land. And what happens when you're dry and thirsty? You want something to drink. And what is the Torah likened unto? The Torah is likened unto water. So he will pour out his spirit on a dry and a thirsty land. And so the Holy Spirit is outpoured upon Zion, who's in the dry place, and it causes Zion to no longer be in a place of dry place. Now Zion becomes a well-watered garden. And your thirst is satisfied. And so Yeshua is likened unto a fountain of living waters. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is likened unto the outpouring of water. Torah is likened unto water. So when you have Yeshua, Torah, and the Spirit of God, that's when you have your spring of water. That's when you have your well-watered garden. Now what I want to show you is another aspect of the Elijah message. So we just covered the first part of the Elijah message. It's a message of restoration. It's showing the people of the God of Israel where they departed from the Torah and that they need to follow the Torah. Now this next part I want to show you is in showing the people of the God of Israel how they need to follow the Torah, Elijah reveals and shows that the people of the God of Israel are engaged in mixture. You remember the literal, historical Elijah? He challenged the people, serve the God of Israel or Baal. You can't serve Baal and the God of Israel. You have to give up Baal to serve the God of Israel. Well, I have to admit that for many, many years, I had this religious idea in my mind that the Baal worship that Elijah was telling his people not to do was a separate religion from believing in the God of Israel. So he's saying, quit following that religion and follow what was given at Mount Sinai. But what I'm going to show you is that thought is not accurate. I'm going to show you that what the Bible calls Baal worship. And I'm going to show you that Baal worship is defined as mixed worship. It is worshiping the God of Israel in the way that he says don't worship him. It's directing worship under the God of Israel in an incorrect biblical way. That's what the Bible calls Baal worship. So now I'm going to show you. It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, verses 17 and 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. Now, Ahab is the king of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said, are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel, but it's you and your father's house. And this is the way in which you've troubled Israel. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You've forsaken the Torah. That's how you're bringing trouble to Israel. And it goes on to say in 1 Kings 18:18, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed Baalim. Now, one of the Hebrew words for husband is Baal. And so when you're following Baal or Baalim, you're going after other husbands. You're committing adultery. Now, when the God of Israel showed me this, this was quite profound. And so, 2 Kings chapter 17. The background of 2 Kings chapter 17 is the Assyrians came, took captive the northern kingdom. And what the Assyrians did is they took those of the northern kingdom and took them back to Assyria. And they took some from Assyria and had them settle in Samaria, where the northern kingdom dwelt. So they intermarried and caused a mixture. Well, in taking those of the northern kingdom, they took some of the Levitical priests of the northern kingdom to Assyria. And so that's the setting of where we pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 27. And there was a question, an inquiry that the king of Assyria made and said, hey, how's things going back in Samaria? And the answer was, well, not very good. And he said, well, why not? It's because they're not worshiping the God of the land. And so that's where we have in 2 Kings 17, 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, carry one of the priests whom you brought from there and let them go and dwell there. So the priests that you took from Samaria and brought to Assyria, let them go back to Samaria. And let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. That's the God of Israel. So, one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and they taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you a question because it's a Hebraic way of teaching. I expect 100% of the people to know the answer to this question. And so, it's not a trick question. That's why you know it. So it says, and they taught them how they should fear the Lord. Is that good or bad?
Good.
That's good. Keep in mind, that's good. Because why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, because the priests are teaching the people how to fear the Lord, the result is, in verse 32, so they feared the Lord. Now, is that good or bad? That's good. Now notice what they're doing while they're fearing the Lord. And they made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrifice for them in the houses of the high places. Good or bad? They're doing the bad while pursuing the good. They're doing the bad while fearing the Lord. So you know when the Bible repeats something, it does it for emphasis, right? So now we get the next verse, verse 33. They feared the Lord. Look, verse 32, they feared the Lord. Verse 33, they feared the Lord. I mean, in case that you read too fast and you didn't catch that they feared the Lord, it's making you understand that they feared the Lord. And now look, it says, and they served their own gods. They served their own gods while fearing the Lord. And they did so after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. So look, verse 32 says they feared the Lord. Verse 33 said they feared the Lord. So therefore, the conclusion of the matter is what?
They feared the Lord.
Okay, so let's read the next verse. And unto this day they do after the form and manners, they fear not the Lord. Verse 32 says they feared the Lord. Verse 33 said they feared the Lord. But then verse 34 said, and so they did not fear the Lord. Now, look how they're not fearing the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the Torah. So they are fearing the Lord, but not in accordance to the way the Torah says to fear the Lord, which means to follow the Torah. They're fearing the Lord while following after the ways of the nations around them. And so, let's bring an application to our modern world. Can we generally say that the people who go to church every Sunday believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and seek to live good lives, are they doing so because they fear the Lord? Yeah, so we can say that the people who go to church every Sunday faithfully and they honestly try to live the life, they are fearing the Lord. But while they're fearing the Lord, they're celebrating Christmas and Easter and eating ham. Which is not what the Torah commanded them to do while they're fearing the Lord. And so this is the application today that is the same as what the Northern Kingdom was doing. So now look. Verse 32, they feared the Lord. Verse 33, they feared the Lord. Verse 32 said, but they didn't fear the Lord in following the Torah. As the God of Israel said, they followed the Torah. So now verse 41 is the conclusion of the matter. So these nations fear the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And so it's fearing the Lord in not worshiping the way he said to do it, but doing it the way you want to do it, but still doing it under the Lord, is what the Bible calls Baal worship. So they participated in mixed worship because they feared Yahweh and served their own gods, but they did not do it in all things according to the Torah. So Baal worship involves serving idols. So 2 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. They left all the commandments of Yahweh their Elohim and made them molten images, and they served Baal. And so look, this is verses 15 and 16, but in the context of that same chapter, it says that they didn't follow his commandments, but then it says in verse 32 and 33, they feared the Lord. So now, from 2 Kings 22, verses 3 and 4, I want to show you that Baal worship was done in the temple of Yahweh. It says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of Yahweh, to bring out of the temple of Yahweh, all the vessels that were made for Baal. The vessels for Baal was in the temple of Yahweh. Now, let's stop and ask ourselves the question. Was 100% of what they did in the temple of Yahweh unto Baal? No. But they did have elements of Baal in the temple. So in the temple, they had, and they were doing things that Yahweh told them to do, but at the same time, they had instruments of Baal, which means Baal worship, in the temple as well. It was mixed worship in his temple. And so one of the things that they were told to bring out, it says, bring forth out of the temple of Yahweh all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove. The word grove is the Hebrew word Asherah. And what's the definition of an Asherah? It's a grove for idol worship, and it is a sacred tree or pole set up near an altar. An Asherah is a sacred tree or poles set up near an altar. And so they had Asherah, they had sacred trees or poles that were in the temple of Yahweh that they had to bring out from the temple of Yahweh. And so we've taken this custom in Christianity, and during Christmas season, where in the church is the Christmas tree placed? Right beside the altar. That is a sacred tree by an altar. That is the biblical definition of an Asherah. And so it says in Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 13, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and they served Baalim, and they forsook Yahweh, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth, we see in the definition, the Strong's number 6252, is the Canaanite goddess of fertility, of sex and fertility. And so from Ashtaroth, we have Ishtar, which we have Easter. And the symbolisms of sex and fertility is the bunny rabbit in eggs. And so these customs of Christmas and Easter, the Bible refers to them as Baal worship. And so I used to think, you know, when I was going to Sunday school and I was learning all the Bible stories, it was like, how in the world could the children of Israel be so dumb? You know, we just have account after account where he says, do it this way, and they're going after other gods and building these other things. I said, like, I mean, isn't this like obvious? It's like, how could they do that? I mean, I can't even imagine it. And then all of a sudden, when Yahweh showed me this study that I'm showing you, I go, oh my goodness, we've done the same thing that they did, and we didn't even realize it. And so, you know, my neighbor, who was of grandparent age, asked my mother and my father when I was 5, 6, 7 years old to take me to church. And from that, I went to church with them, you know, every Sunday. And so, growing up, I decided that the Bible was true. I decided that Yeshua was the Messiah. I decided I was going to live for God. And in doing that, I simply loved sunrise service and love Christmas and Easter, because to me it represented Messiah and him coming to be my Savior and him dying and rising for the forgiveness of my sins so that I could have eternal life. And so it meant a great deal to me. And so when I was doing those things, I personally was doing them in complete ignorance. I had no idea that that had anything unrelated to my faith. I had no idea that the Bible referred to it as Baal worship. But there came a point in time when the Spirit of God started revealing these things to me. And I had to look at it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I look at these things, I make a decision that it's not in my best interest to deny reality or the truth. I may not like it, I may not like what I see or what I find, but it's not in my best interest to deny it. And so I realized that, you know, the Bible says you should be doing these things, so I says, okay, once I realized what we should be doing, the Sabbath and the festivals, that's okay, we start doing it. Especially when I understood Yeshua in the Sabbath. Yeshua, in the festivals, it made them so much more meaningful. But you know what? Because my faith in Yeshua was real, I knew he answered my prayers. I knew he was with me, he lived with me. I never thought the thought, when I came to this realization, I never thought the thought that it invalidated my life. And you know what? Some people in the faith do think that, oh my gosh, it's got to invalidate my life. I've been doing it wrong all along, and God's got to hate me and take a sledgehammer. And I thought I was getting these big rewards in heaven, but now I'm only got an inch of rewards. You know, if you was doing it in ignorance, it doesn't invalidate your life. Look, did he hear your cry to forgive your sins? Did he answer your prayers? Yeah, it doesn't invalidate your life. And so don't get all shook and say, oh my gosh, I got to do something to make him happy with me because he's really mad at me now. When he has shown you mercy and compassion, just realize, okay, now he's opening up my eyes and he's showing me what he wants me to do. I'm just going to be obedient and do it. And he's going to love me even more than what he did before, and what he did before I can't measure. And so it wasn't a big deal. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I just do it. You know, he's got to continue to answer my prayers. I still have a personal relationship with him. And it's not going to rock my world in the sense that I'm going to think, oh my gosh, maybe God will like me more if I convert to Judaism. You know, people in this movement think that thought. So, you know, without realizing what they're doing is somebody shows them and says, hey, get out of that ditch. And they're on the right side of the ditch. And they say, oh, yeah, this ditch is horrible. You know what? My life would be so much better if I got out of the right side of the ditch and got into the left side of the ditch. I just changed one ditch for another. Because you know why people get concerned about, oh, my gosh, I'm in the right side of the ditch, I need to change? Is because you come and you take the time and the effort to hear a presentation like this to realize, hey, we're not doing something right. I guarantee you, you won't find meetings of Judaism around the country where they're gathering all the Jews together and they're telling the Orthodox Jews, you know, we're not doing it right. And they're going through the Talmud and say, see, the Talmud says this and the Torah says that, and we're not doing it right. That's not happening. And so therefore, what they're doing in Baal worship, we're not presenting to you. So therefore, there's some people that say, oh, Christianity is pagan. Judaism must have it all right because I want God to love me, you know, because he's hated me now because I've celebrated Christmas and Easter. So I really want him to love me. They got this, you know, woe is me mentality. And so now they think all of a sudden, no, I got to do what the rabbis do. I got to convert to Judaism. And no one took the time to explain to them what they're doing that's a part of Baal worship as well. I guarantee you they are. And so what really is the highway that we're supposed to walk down? It is, I believe that Yeshua is Messiah. I understand that he's the lawgiver. I love him and keep his commandments. And he helps me to do so by giving me his Holy Spirit. And the religion of Christianity has missed it in certain areas, but not in all areas. And the religion of Judaism has missed it in some areas, but not all areas. So I'm not choosing between the religion of Christianity or the religion of Judaism. I'm choosing a personal relationship with Yeshua the Messiah, and I'm trying to understand what that is and how I live that. Now I want to show you that Baal worship entailed sun worship. 2 Kings 22, verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, it goes on to say that he put down the idolatrous priests, them also that burn incense unto Baal and to the sun. So Baal worship was something they're doing unto the sun. They're burning incense to the sun. Now, this bottom picture I have for you is a picture similar to this. Was at a church that I grew up when I was a little boy. I had no idea what the symbolism was until I started studying these types of things. But you see here, there's supposed to be a picture of Yeshua. You see the little halo on the back of his head? That halo is the halo of sun worship. And on top is an aerial photograph of the Vatican. And the Vatican is physically laid out in the emblem, look, of sun worship. In the middle here is an obelisk, which is another symbol of sun worship. So the Vatican itself has symbols that it uses to represent itself that are associated with sun worship. And that is what Protestantism has inherited. You see, when Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, he led a protesting movement. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But he didn't protest everything that he could protest. I mean, it was a real challenge to protest what he did. So the fact that you, right now, have a desire to return to the Torah, you are still in the process of the protesting that started 500 years ago in the protesting movement. You're protesting now Christmas and Easter, because Martin Luther didn't protest Christmas either. He protested other things. So we're still in the protesting process.
Will we be complete Protestants?
Well, you know the real meaning of Protestant? It means a protesting Catholic. And so I really don't regard myself as a Catholic. I refer myself as a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. And there are those who profess the Catholic faith who do believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. But there's customs of the Catholic religion that are associated with Baal worship that we need to forsake. So I'm not speaking against individuals who may see themselves as Catholic, but the system of the religion that is connected with Baal worship. So I want to show you now that Baal worship involved sacrifices and burnt offerings. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 20 through 22, verse 24 and 28. Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And Jehu sent through all Israel and all the worshippers of Baal. And he sent unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal, and when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. So look, Baal has a certain dress, bring forth the vestments. Baal has solemn assemblies, you might say festivals. And Baal worship involves sacrifices and burnt offerings. So in the Torah, the Torah mentioned as the true worship of the God of Israel, it entails sacrifices and burnt offerings? Yeah. Does it involve, in certain instances, let's say the case of the high priest, a certain type of dress? Yeah. And are there solemn and sacred assemblies? Yeah. So the same thing that is done correctly in the Torah under the God of Israel is mirrored in Baal worship. So let's summarize some of the things that we have seen that the Bible calls Baal worship. It's worship done in the temple of Yahweh, but it was mixed worship. It was the setting up of sacred trees near an altar. Today, the analogous is a Christmas tree. It was worship of Ishtar or Easter, which is a sex and fertility cult, and offerings of sacrifices and burnt offerings, as well as sun worship. And so the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, we are told in 1 Kings chapter 12 that he set up what would be regarded as a golden calf system of worship. It says, whereupon the king took counsel in 1 Kings 12:28. And he made two calves of gold and said unto them. Now, I don't think he literally said these things, but he did in his worship, he did. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So the writer of 1 Kings is communicating to you what Jeroboam is doing is equivalent to what the children of Israel did when they built the golden calf. And so in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 16:16, the instruction is that three times a year you go to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Yahweh. But Jeroboam said to those who he's ruling over of the northern kingdom, no, we're not going to go to Jerusalem. Because the reason why he didn't want to is because Jerusalem was under the domain or the rulership of Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom. And he didn't want his people to start showing allegiance to Rehoboam. You know what the analogous would be? That a church pastor doesn't want you to keep the Torah because once you identify with the Torah, you may want to convert to Judaism. So he puts up a wall, a fence, a protection. And so he set one place of worship in Bethel, which means the house of God, and the other in Dan. Dan comes from Hebrew word Dean, which means judgment. Now let's look what Jeroboam does. This is a golden calf system of worship. He ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Well, the feast in Judah that he's referring to is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was done in the seventh month, the 15th day. Well, he says, we're going to do the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're not going to do it in Jerusalem, but we're going to do it in Dan and Bethel, but we're going to do it a month later, in the eighth month, on the 15th day. And this is what is being called a golden calf. And then it also said he made priests of the lowest of the people that were not of the house of Levi. So a substitute priesthood and substitute holidays is Baal worship. So in 2 Kings 17, verse 16, it says, they left all the commandments of Yahweh their Elohim, and they made them molten images, even two calves, Bethel and Dan. And they served Baal, mixed worship. So basically, I'm making this point to you to show you what biblically Baal worship is. It is not another religion that is separate and distinct from the God of Israel. The Bible defines Baal worship as mixed worship of the God of Israel, that you're fearing Yahweh while you're doing the Baal worship. And that's where Elijah's message comes in, and he says, now look, the Torah says this. What you're doing unto the God of Israel is associated with the pagan ways of the world. Don't drop the paganism and continue to fear Yahweh and follow His Torah the way He said His Torah should be followed. That was the challenge of Elijah when he said, choose Yahweh and forsake Baal. So the message of Elijah is to return to the Torah, but within the message of Elijah is being a prophet. He points out to the people of the God of Israel how they're engaged in mixed worship, shows it to them, and shows them how they need to come out from it. Now I want to show you how the golden calf in Exodus 32 was also mixed worship. It says that they made a golden calf, Exodus 32 verse 4. And who is the one that led the effort? It was Aaron. And Aaron is God's appointed priest. And then Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yod, He, Vav, He. When they built the golden calf, they were making a feast to Yahweh. And it also says they built an altar before it. And then it says in verse 6, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So look, Aaron, the high priest, building an altar, a feast to Yahweh, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those things by themselves, Yahweh subscribed. The problem is, they were doing the things that Yahweh told them to do unto the calf. So what were they doing when they did something unto Yahweh, but they did it unto the calf? What they did is they made an image of Yahweh in their mind, and they worshipped the image of Yahweh that they made in their mind. And you know how you get the most number of people in American churches today? Share them a message that the people want to hear, that they want to believe about God. In other words, God's always good. He doesn't judge. He's always grace. There's no consequences for negative behavior. And life's always got to go good. Be really positive and upbeat. And make God into your image. And then that's what the people like. That they're drawn to that. And so that is committing... That's a graven image, making a graven image unto God. You're not literally doing it, but you're doing it in your worship system. And so we need to find out, what did Yahweh say to do, and then we conform to His image. We don't make Him conform to our image. So here, what do we enumerate from Exodus 32? That the people made a festival unto Yahweh, which was mixed worship, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and from Jeroboam, it involved substitute holidays. And so let's see an example of mixed worship. Traditional Christianity says Yeshua is the Messiah. By the way, He is the Messiah. And traditional Christianity says we're saved by grace through faith. Oh, by the way, we are saved by grace through faith. And traditional Christianity says we need to repent of our sins, and we need to forgive our sins. And that, so traditional Christianity says that salvation comes through the shed blood of Yeshua and putting our faith in His shed blood. By the way, salvation comes through the shed blood of Yeshua and putting our faith and trust in His shed blood. All those things are true. Don't run away from that. It's true. You've not, you know, there's been some solid truth you've been taught in traditional Christian churches. But while saying all of that, they say Yeshua was born on December 25th. Let's put a Christmas tree in front of the altar. And it's okay if our kids in Sunday school class have an Easter egg hunt. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So we're lying there. So come to church and hear the truth, and you will hear some of the truth, but they're also sharing with you lies. So Elijah challenges the people. Choose. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you be between two opinions if Yahweh be Elohim? Now, from what we've studied so far, what is the meaning if Yahweh be Elohim? It means if you believe in Yahweh, follow the Torah according to how he says. That's what if Yahweh be Elohim means. Then do it that way. But if Baal or mixed worship, then... mixed worship. So, once you understand the message of Elijah, so the message of Elijah points out this mixed worship. And so, then Elijah says, choose. So we must choose between Sabbath or Sunday. Why Sunday called Sunday? It's the day that the sun God was worshipped. The Sunday. We must choose between Passover, what the Torah says, or Easter. Easter's mixed worship. And so, now since we recognize this, we're all challenged with the personal conviction of it ourselves, and we're also challenged with telling our loved ones. And so, what's the approach that we go? I can pretty much tell you that you're going to have results that aren't as good if you directly tell them, now quit celebrating Christmas and Easter. Because in their mind, they're fearing the Lord. So they're going to say, well, what are you trying to tell me? Do you still believe in Yeshua? Okay? So there are those who will receive that and will listen and say, why don't you want me to celebrate Christmas and Easter? But it's not as effective. It's not the most effective way. And so I believe the most effective way is to tell them who Yeshua is. In truth, they really don't fully understand Yeshua. And so what is it about Yeshua that we need to communicate? Well, we'll cover that. But the first obstacle that we have is the mixed worship obstacle. And the mixed worship comes from religious custom and religious tradition. In other words, look, last generation did it this way, and the generation before did it that way, and all the churches around all the whole country and in every city on every block, they all do it that way. And they all go to seminary, so they study the Bible, and so you would think that somebody, you wouldn't think they all be wrong, would they? And so it's religious tradition that keeps us continuing doing what we're doing. And so, Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and making the word of God have none effect through your tradition. So it's not just Judaism that's got these traditions. Christianity has them as well. We're both guilty. Now, in the Wikipedia encyclopedia, Catholicism admits that they changed the biblical Sabbath. And so here it says, other Roman Catholic sources can be cited to show that according to the Catholic Church, there is no scriptural basis for neglecting Saturday observance. And now this quote is from the Catholic Virginian, October 3rd, 1947. Nowhere in the Bible do we find Jesus or the apostles order that Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day. That is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it's been revealed to us by the Roman church outside of the Bible. So they're saying, hey, the Bible doesn't say for you to worship on Sunday. It says Sabbath. It says Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And so the fact that you're listening to us must mean that you are with and you agree with our authority that we say that we have to interpret the scriptures. And so where do we have the celebration of Easter rather than Passover? Well, from the Wikipedia Encyclopedia, it says the First Council of Nicaea, held in Bithynia, present-day Turkey, convoked by the Roman Emperor Constantine in 325, was the first ecumenical conference of bishops of the Christian Church, and most significantly resulted in the first uniform Christian doctrine called the Nicene Creed. The council decided in favor of celebrating the resurrection. See, they decided that they would celebrate the resurrection on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the vernal equinox, independent of the Bible's Hebrew calendar, and authorized the Bishop of Alexandria to announce annually the exact date to his fellow bishops. Now, here next I'm going to share with you a quote that Lee had the other day. And this is from the Anti-Nicene Church Fathers, or before the Nicene Church Fathers. Polycarp, a disciple of John and a disciple of Yeshua, adhered to Nisan 14, or kept Passover. Irenaeus, who observed the first Sunday rule, notes of Polycarp. For Anicetus could not persuade Polycarp to forego the observance of Passover, insomuch as these things had always been observed by John, the apostle of the Lord, and by the other apostles with whom he had conversations with. So the disciples of Yeshua kept Passover, and even the disciples of the disciples kept Passover, and it got changed. So if we have historical testimony that they kept Passover, like, shouldn't we keep Passover? So how is it that you and I kept Christmas and Easter? For the most part, I believe it was because of ignorance. And it was passed down to us, and no one told us about this history. But now, God's revealing it, so that you have a decision to make. So, in 1 John 2:3, 4 and 6, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, what's keeping his commandments? Following the Torah. If you say, I know Yeshua, but don't follow his Torah, you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. What's the truth? The Torah. And he that abides in him, or he that says he's a believer in Yeshua, ought himself to walk as he walked. So did Yeshua eat kosher or eat biblically clean? We should as well. Did Yeshua keep Passover? So should we. Did Yeshua keep tabernacles? So should we. We ought to walk as he walked. What is December 25th? Wikipedia Encyclopedia explains this is the birthday of the sun god. Christmas is the annual holiday that marks the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The word Christmas is a contraction meaning Christ's mass. The Romans had a festival on December 25th called Dies Natalis Solis Evicti, the birthday of the unconquered sun. So the Roman church said, okay, we're not going to celebrate the birthday of the sun god on December 25th. We'll celebrate the birthday of Jesus on December 25th, and we'll connect him with the emblems of sun worship to make it more acceptable to people. So it's these things was prophesied in the scripture to happen. And the realization of what we've been doing would be realized by the final generation. So why are you and I realizing it now and we didn't understand it 20 years ago, 25 years ago? Because now is the time. Jeremiah 16, verse 19, it says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. What's the day of affliction? The tribulation. So the context of this verse is speaking of the day of affliction or the tribulation period. That the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited lies. So what will they? What's the lies that they're going to realize that they've inherited? That we were told that we shouldn't follow the Torah. That's the lie that we inherited. Who do we inherit it from? Formally, from Constantine. And as a result, we're going to realize our fathers have inherited lies and return to the truth. And who helps us to get there? The ministry of Elijah. That's the purpose of the ministry of Elijah. And now I want to briefly cover that the most effective way to communicate these truths to your friends and your family is, listen to this, tell them who Yeshua is using the New Testament. They believe in Yeshua. They believe in the New Testament. So tell them who Yeshua is in the New Testament. So seeing who Yeshua is in the New Testament, it says in John 1:3, in Colossians 1:15 and 16, that He created the heavens and the earth. It says in Galatians 3:16 that Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. And that's why in Galatians 3:29, if you are Abraham's seed, you're an heir. If you are in Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. And then James 4:12, there's one lawgiver who is able to save. The one that is able to save, and who's the one that saves? Yeshua. The one that is able to save is the lawgiver. So show them who Yeshua is. Show them that the one that saves is the lawgiver. And if he's the lawgiver, then that's how we keep his commandments. We keep the commandments of the lawgiver. So these are the commandments of the lawgiver, Yeshua. This isn't Jewish. This isn't Jewish legalism. So, if you realize that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, Yeshua made covenant with Abraham, Yeshua is the lawgiver, the one who is the lawgiver said in Exodus 31, verse 13, keep my Sabbath, for it is the sign between me and you forever. So, who's the one that said, keep my Sabbath? Yeshua. Yeshua kept the Sabbath, which was his custom, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And the festivals are called, in Luke 23, verse 2, the feasts of Yahweh. They are my feasts. It doesn't say those are Jewish feasts. It doesn't say those are the feasts that the Jews are commanded to do. It says these are the feasts of Yahweh. These are his feasts. Well, if they're the feasts of Yahweh, who is Yahweh? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No man can say that Yeshua is the Lord or Yeshua is Yahweh, but by the Holy Spirit. These are the feasts of Yahweh. These are the feasts of Yeshua. Yeshua keeps the feasts. They're his feasts. They're his appointments. And so it says in Philippians 2:11, every tongue will confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They'll confess that He's Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. These are the feasts of Yeshua, the festivals of Yeshua. So we need to show them that if we keep the feasts, we're keeping Yeshua's feasts. And Yeshua kept Passover. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So we shared with you the main elements and aspects of the Elijah message. We turned to Torah. Elijah shows mixed worship, and that our challenge in presenting to our friends and our family is religious tradition, which they don't realize is religious tradition. They think it's biblical truth. But the best way to show them and to bring them into the Torah is explain them who Yeshua is from the New Testament. That there's one lawgiver that's able to save. And loving him and keeping his commandments is following his Torah. And walking as he walked according to Torah. 1 John 2:6, walk as he walked. Now, you tackle those two areas to help people in their walk. to express their faith in Yeshua. But there's going to be those who just don't want to accept it, even after they've been shown the truth. And they're following after the spirit of Jezebel. And I'm going to show you who Jezebel is. It says in 1 Kings 16:31 that Ahab took to wife Jezebel. Jezebel is the daughter of Et-Baal. And Et-Baal means with Baal. Jezebel is the daughter of with Baal. Jezebel is with Baal. Jezebel wants mixed worship. And so look at this. Here's this individual who wrote this book. This is the book cover. Not under the law. No Sabbath, no food laws, not under the Ten Commandments. Yeah. All right. Now I want to show you something which I think is quite profound. Many don't know it's in their Bible. And the first thing I want us to see is Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." That verse is speaking about Yeshua and his resurrection from the dead that's quoted in Acts 2:27 and verse 32. But we need to see that the Holy One is a title for Yeshua. You see that? So now in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, the one who is giving the instruction of the verse is Isaiah 30, verse 12. "Thus says the Holy One of Israel." So the one speaking is the Holy One of Israel. And the Holy One of Israel was the one that his soul was not left in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One of Israel is Yeshua. So Yeshua is the speaker. "Thus says the Holy One of Israel." And Yeshua tells Isaiah in Isaiah 30 verse 8, "Go write it before them a table and note it in a book, that it be for the time to come." The word time is the Hebrew word yom, which means day. To come is the Hebrew word akaron, which means the last. It would say this in Hebrew, "Write it in the book for the last day." Or you might say the last generation. And so what is it that Yeshua wants the last generation to know? And who is the last generation? It's the Elijah generation. It's the generation that sees the days of Elijah, hears the Elijah message, and tell them that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Torah of Yahweh, which say to the prophets, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things." What's the right thing? Follow the Torah. "Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us that everything's going to be okay. Then your next Christmas will be your best ever." And tell us, "Don't worry, you don't need to follow the Torah, just believe that Yeshua is Messiah, we'll go up and preach her rapture." Prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceits. But if you go on to read Isaiah chapter 30, that's the negative. The positive is that those who dwell in Zion will see their teachers, and there will be fat and plenteous in Zion, if you continue reading. So it goes on with a very positive and encouraging promise. Now the last thing that I want to show to you that's a part of the Elijah message is Elijah prepares the people of the God of Israel for the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel and announces the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel to the people of God. And so this is the last point of the Elijah message. It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 30 and 31, "Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near." And it says, he repaired the altar of Yahweh. The word repaired is the Strong's number 7495. It's the Hebrew word Rapha. You know, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. So it doesn't say that he repaired the altar. It says he healed the altar, literally. Well, how do you heal an altar? It means you put correct worship upon it. You put on the altar the right things. And so then it says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So he's returning the people to the Torah, and he's taking 12 stones. The 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is from a Jewish published book, The Messiah Texts, by Raphael Patai on page 144. And it's a Midrash. And the Midrash is, everywhere in the Bible, the name Jacob is spelled without the Hebrew letter Vav, except for five places. You find in the Hebrew, the name Jacob, every occurrence in the Bible, it will be spelled without the letter Vav, except for five places where it is spelled with the letter Vav. And everywhere in the Bible, the name Elijah is spelled with a Vav. In every occurrence, except for five places where Elijah's name spelled without the Vav. So that, those are facts of Scripture right there. And now, why is the Midrash? Why? To teach you that Elijah will come and redeem the seed of Jacob. Jacob took the Vav from the name of Elijah as a pledge, and now here's the principle I want to show you. Elijah will come and announce the redemption of the world to his children. The redemption of the world is uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. It is the task of Elijah to return the people to the Torah, point out mixed worship, and to prepare the people for the gathering uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. So the message of Elijah is return the Torah and understand two house. So why is the Torah two house message being attacked? And the way it is, because it's the message of Elijah. The enemy doesn't want the message of Elijah to go forth because people are ignorant. So the message of Elijah is, comfort my people. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort, comfort ye my people, a voice of him that cries in the wilderness. So what's the voice crying? Not only prepare the way of the Lord, return the Torah, but the voice in the wilderness is crying, comfort my people. But what is the comfort of his people? The comfort of his people, it says, that Isaiah 40 verses 10 and 11, the Lord God will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. Now look, comfort my people. Comfort, comfort my people. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. The comfort is the good shepherd gathering the lambs, gathering the exiles of Israel, uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is also the message of Elijah. So the last scripture we're going to show you, or scripture references, is how comfort is associated with the end of the exile. So it says in Jeremiah 31 verse 10, he that scattered Israel, he that scattered Israel will gather him as a shepherd does his flock. The subject is the good shepherd gathering the exiles of Israel. Then it says, I will turn their mourning into joy. This is Jeremiah 31:13. I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them. So what is turning their mourning into joy? What is comforting them? Jeremiah 31 verse 17. That your children will come again to their own border. So the returning to the land of Israel is the comfort that he who scattered will gather to comfort his people. And the message of Elijah is comfort, comfort ye my people. It's the message of two houses and the coming of the Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's summarize once again. Elijah's message is return to the Torah to point out the people of the God of Israel mixed worship, to show them that they need to depart from the mixed worship, follow the Torah the way the God of Israel says, and to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, proclaiming Messiah is coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and to prepare yourself and make straight the highway for his coming so you are prepared for his return, because he's returning as a bridegroom for his bride. And Elijah is one of the two witnesses that prepares the bride for the bridegroom. So the whole purpose of Elijah's ministry of message is to prepare the bride for the coming of her bridegroom. And so hopefully from this you can see that I believe that we are, as the song says, we are in the days of Elijah, which means Messiah's coming is near. Shalom and thank you. I do have, for those of you who are interested, a couple copies of this presentation. But for those of you who aren't able to get it, on my website, my web store, you can get this DVD. If you want to watch it again, go over it again, share it with your friends and family.